Amen. It is good to see you. I hope you have brought your Bible with you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, looking at a very familiar tale to all of us. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Jairus approaching Jesus and the woman with some issues of blood also. Before we do, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Truth is Stranger than Fiction. The things that we find in the scripture, which are a telltale sign of really how we as humankind interact with the supernatural, how you and I interact with God, and to be quite honest, the absurd things that we say and do when confronted by supernatural things that God is trying to do in our lives. We find that the people in the Bible are no different than you and I. They're going to say and do some things that are completely within the realm of their human emotions, their human nature. And God is sending Jesus Christ in today's story to sometimes push back against that human nature, to show us that there's something beyond the veil. Now, I just want to put on your thinking caps, your remembering caps. And I want you to think back to where you were November 25th, 2013. November 25th, 2013. About 5:15 in the morning. Some of you automatically know where you were. Now I want you to picture yourself about 40 hours after that. It's Tuesday, the 26th. It's now about 10 p.m. Do you know where you are? Some of you do. You're already in bed. There's about a 40-hour period in that year of 2013 that in the city of Detroit, there was not a shooting or a murder. And there was news all over the world, all over America, that we should rejoice that for a 40-hour period in the city of Detroit, there was no one shot nor murdered. And this was news. They interviewed the new chief of police, and of course he wrapped his arm around that statistic and said, this is just a symbol of my new policies being interacted. Of course, they saw in 2013 the highest murder rate afterward, or 2014 had the highest murder rate in Detroit in almost 20 years, which is saying something. But you would think, for some reason, this would be good news, or no news being good news. But it's a sad commentary on the world that we live in, where we can go 40 hours without violence of some kind and rejoice. It seems we've settled, if you will, for the lowest common denominator. I know there's been a lot of news, and Brother Kevin brought it up, about kneeling and laying down and protesting and violence and shootings and all of these things, and we still scratch our heads and we wonder what's going on. We sometimes wonder, when is God going to step out from his throne into our history and change things? And we're going to look at a story where Jesus tries to do that. But I also want to remind you of another date. How many of you remember where you were about 30 years ago? Because about 30 years ago was the last generation to say the Pledge of Allegiance in public school. Not 5 years ago. Not just last year. 30 years ago, we sat complacently by and let it happen. Now, 30 years later, we have an entire generation that grew up uneducated on the freedoms that they've been given in this country compared to the other nations of history and around the world. And we have the audacity to be shocked at their behavior. Where were we 30 years ago? Why weren't we shocked then, but have the audacity to be shocked now? So much of what goes on in our world is about what doesn't go on. The things where there's lulls in history, lulls in our life, where there is nothing, but there should be something.
If you will, we're looking in Mark chapter 5, and we're just going to kind of tell the story along, so we'll kind of forgo our normal tradition of standing and reading. But in Mark chapter 25, or in chapter 5, starting in verse 21, we see that when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd had gathered around him while he was by the sea. Jesus was at the height of his popularity in Mark chapter 5. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. Everybody wanted to, and I had a pastor when I first joined the ministry, was fond of this phrase, wants to see the monkey dance. That's their only reason why they come, is to see what's going to happen. They have no vested interest, nor do they want to have any skin in the game. They just want to see the things that are going to happen. And that was true in Jesus' day as well. Large crowds were gathering around Jesus and pressing him. Let's see him heal some sick and cast out some demons. Or better yet, maybe we'll come, we won't pack our lunch, and we'll let him feed us like we heard that he can do. And people wanted to see the tricks. King Herod was no different when Pontius Pilate sent him to him. Let's see a trick, Jesus. Do something miraculous so that I can applaud your great. And they want to see the monkey dance. Sometimes I feel like we come to church wanting to see something, but just so that we could be in the audience participation category. Christianity is not about being an audience member. It's about being on the stage, about being the freedom fighter that Brother Kevin sang about, where you may not pick up a gun, but you pick up the sword of the gospel and you take it to the world. And so these crowds are crashing around Jesus. He's hopped off the boat, and we see in verse 22, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he kept begging, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." We see in the first part of verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him. So many times we see, it doesn't matter who you are in this world, that the feet of Jesus is where we go to place our hope. We've tried to search high and low, far and wide to be a replacement for this. Tonight we have the biggest decision that we have tonight is whether we're going to watch the debates or the Cowboys lose. Why? Because we're searching for some hope. Isn't that what our president ran on 8 years ago? Hope, change. And many people pinned their hopes on him. Some were a little skeptical. But regardless of that, people were looking for hope. There is only one person in all of history that has never let anyone down, that did not, that came through in every form, fashion, and way. One man in all of history that epitomized the truth that you can put your hope in somebody, and it certainly isn't a politician of any sect. It was Jesus Christ. And so Jairus is at a point of desperation, if you will. He has heard the tales of Jesus. He knows that if he's coming to his town, it can't possibly be a coincidence. He is one of the synagogue leaders, a religious man, the chairman of the deacons. And Jesus shows up. This cannot be a coincidence. So as soon as Jesus steps foot off the boats, the crowds flock to him. And he comes and he will not leave Jesus alone. It says he fell at Jesus' feet. And he kept begging. Jesus was not going to get away from this man because he was desperate. He had tried everything unimaginable, probably at his sins. Any natural resources that he had in town, his distinguishedness as the synagogue ruler in the town here, he's used all of those resources, all of his influence, and his daughter is still at death's door. So he knows his only shot at seeing her live another day is if he falls at Jesus, and Jesus, what, you know, is he going to shuck and is he going to move? Is he going to try to go around me? This guy is not going to let that happen. He kept begging on his hands and knees, "You have got to come to my house. You have got to lay your hands. You've got to heal my daughter." And so again, we see it doesn't matter who you are, because we're going to see a whole other different person in just a few moments. It doesn't matter who you are. If you need some hope, if you need somebody to trust in, somebody to put your hope in, there is only one person that will ever fulfill every need that you have. And we see Jairus coming to the feet of Jesus as an example of what we're supposed to do. Let's continue on, finishing up in verse 24. Large crowds were following and pressing against him. And a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors, and she had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd to touch his robe. And she said, "If I could just touch his robe, the hem of his garment, I will be well." Instantly is the healing we find or have. We see in verses 24 through 28, it doesn't matter who you've gone to for help. The hem of Jesus is where you will find healing. Some of you have physical ailments. Some of you have spiritual ailments. Some of you have emotional. Some of you even have social ailments. The world seems to have turned its back on you, and some of you would be wishing for that. It seems like the world has turned against you. And you're looking for relief. You're looking for some kind of healing in that area. This woman, too, was desperate. For 12 years, she had gone to anybody who would take her money to get healing. Anybody who would show her the time of day, who at least had, an interest in her, or at least the money that she has, because it says she spent it all, and that she had ended up worse than before. We see it doesn't matter who you've gone to for help. The hem of Jesus is where you will find healing. Now, I don't know about you. This is not a parable against doctors. Because if I get sick, they're the first person I'm going to. Matter of fact, I have several of our doctors that are members of the church on speed dial. Matter of fact, they get tired of seeing me. Because they'll come into church, they're ready to worship Jesus, and I go, "Take a look at this." But this guy, poor sweet lady, she had gone to anybody and everybody, and no one could help her. Because let me tell you this sweet little awesome fact about life. It's bittersweet. There are some things in this world that you can't get help from or help with. Except from Jesus. You'll try anything and you'll try everything. You'll call Miss Cleo's psychic hotline and try to find some kind of help. You'll watch Oprah and hope that she will give away a cure that day. Cure for you and a cure for you. Everybody gets a cure. But there are some things in life that only Jesus can take care of. But it is our human nature to try everything else before we get to that point. But we see this lady, she has gotten to the point of desperation. She says, "If I can just grab hold, somehow sneak up behind him, there's something different about this guy. If I can just get to him." So sometimes, folks, we got to get to a point of being desperate enough. Whether we're Jairus and we're looking for somebody help for somebody else, or whether we're this lady and we need some help ourselves, sometimes we got to get to the point of desperation. Why? Because we've tried everything else. And the first place we should have gone was Jesus. Well, I want you to picture, if you will, the story. Now, the story so far is working out for the lady because we see that she's instantly healed. But let's back up a moment. Jesus has just told you that he is going to give you your heart's desire. He's going to come to your house and he is going to heal your daughter. He has given you the sign off. "Yes, I'm going to come to your house. Do not fear. Do not worry. I'm coming." And no sooner do you turn around to get Jesus and to lead the way to your house than you turn around and there's a crowd. They're not necessarily following Jesus. They're just crowding Jesus. They all want Jesus' attention. They all want something from him. They all have questions. They all have sick people. And so poor Jairus is sitting here going, now listen, Jesus has said he's coming to my house. Let's finish up the story a little bit further. Instantly, in verse 29, her flow of blood ceased. She sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. And at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my robes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing on you. Everybody's touching your robes. It's absurd. How do you ask this question? Who's touching you? Everyone is touching you. I can't get this crowd away from you, Jesus. Why are you asking this question?" It wasn't a question to the disciples. It was a question to this lady. Because she needed something more than just a touch of healing. Verse 32, "So he was looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling." She was scared because she had broken some social etiquettes. As a Jewish woman, you just don't go around touching other Jewish men, even just their garments, especially without their permission. And so she was scared. "Look what I've done, but hey, I'm healed. I better come forward. People are going to start noticing." She fell down before him and told him the whole truth, meaning she went through the whole backstory. Because then isn't that how we come to Jesus when we've been caught doing something? We always have to come with every little bit of story that came, so that we can justify what we've done. "Lord, you don't understand. If you had known my parents, then you would understand how..." Somehow like Jesus wouldn't know our parents or know our life circumstances. Then we see, "Then the woman, knowing all that had, she falls down at Jesus' feet." And then Jesus says these words to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." We see in these verses, everything we go through is meant to be a testimony to its source. Everything we go through is meant to be a testimony to the source that made it happen. This woman had gone to everybody in the world to get a healing, and that was a testimony to its source because she couldn't find healing. Jairus had gone to everybody and finally comes to Jesus and finally gets what he wants, or at least we are hoping he does. Let me tell you this story real quick. I grew up Presbyterian. Many of you knew this already. We have similar things. We had the choir, except they had robes. Now, for those of you who don't remember this or this has never been part of your life, if you've ever had a mother that was part of the choir... In Presbyterian churches, we're very straight-laced. I mean, we were so straight-laced in this church, we make this crowd look pretty rowdy. Let that sink in. Now, being two little boys, my brother and I would sit together. Now, we didn't have little electronic devices. We didn't have Kindles, Nintendos. We didn't have any of that stuff. So what we did have was the ability to get on each other's nerves. And so we would pick and we'd prod at each other and we'd giggle and we'd sneer. But what we didn't know most of the time, that from the choir, in her robe, and my dad was always in the back taking up the offering, was my mother. She sat right here. I can remember it. Because somehow she shot daggers out of her eyes. We sat right there. Now, being Presbyterian, she can't just come out. Now, I'm just going to come out. So we always, if you couldn't read the sign language, you knew you were going to get it. And if most of the time, we didn't know we were getting it. Because we were oblivious. We didn't know she was mad. Matter of fact, and this is the word for the day, audacity. We had the audacity to wonder why she was mad. She would get in the car and slam the door. What's wrong with mama? We'd been cutting up for an hour. Didn't even sing near him. Just messing around. But we were so silly, so foolish, so disconnected, we didn't know why. Every time we got in trouble 1 week, she'd sit next to us the next week. We'd pull her out of the choir, and she was going to take care of things. Now, children, y'all got it so easy. I wish y'all could remember. Live back in our day. Y'all wouldn't live. Y'all wouldn't survive. Y'all just wouldn't. Our generation is tough because our parents beat us. But my mama didn't beat me in things, so she had to be discreet. She had these two things called fingernails. Right there. If my brother and I, we had to sit a separate book shelter right here. She had them both. If we acted up, all she had to do was reach over. Right there. Now let me tell you, the first time it happened, I let out a holler. I wasn't ready for it. Which is the wrong thing to do, kids. Because if you're sitting there and you're playing around with your brother, even between your mom, that's how dumb we were as kids. Mom is sitting there. It's like trying to get away with something with the cop right next to you. And so I'd reach over and she pinched me. I went, ah! I jumped up real quick, grabbed my leg, which was the wrong thing to do because that made her mad. We had to go home and have a class on how to get punished in public. We did. She said, next time I grab a hold of you, you better be quiet. And we were. We were. But that was a testimony to the source. We didn't have problems acting up too much after that. And so now this lady, she's standing there. Jesus, well within his cultural rights to put her in her place. But notice the language. Daughter, term of affection in his culture. Your faith has made you well. Everything in the world that you've told me you've gone through, that's tried to heal you, that have tried to make you, and please understand, when it says that she had an issue of blood, we don't think too much of that. But if you have an issue of blood in Jesus' day, you can't go to church. You can't go to worship. You can't offer a sacrifice. You can't even go into the courtyards to talk to a priest of any kind because you're ceremonially perpetually unclean because your body fluids are coming out of you and that makes you unclean. She had spent 12 years outside of the church and she longed to get back in it. And Jesus says, you're healed. Your faith has made you well, because she was desperate enough, and I'm going to use this in quotations, stupid enough to grab a hold of Jesus. She had nothing else to lose, and so no one was going to keep her from it. And so she grabbed a hold of his garment with just the hope, if I could just grab it, that would be enough. We see in verses 35 through 38, let's read it together. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Because in the middle of the story, this woman is being healed and we see a miraculous thing. But we forget about Jairus, don't we? The whole time he is trying to get Jesus to hurry it up. And then Jesus wants to stop and have a question and answer time and try to figure out in a crowd of 100 people who's touching him. Jairus is losing his mind. Jesus, we have got to hurry. Quit dragging your feet. You need to act. You need to act quickly. Lives depend upon it. Quit goofing around. She's healed. Let's move on. We don't need to have a conversation. And sometimes we approach God with that same mentality. We're like, God, hurry up and do something. God, hurry up and give me what I'm asking for. This is painful. It's heart-wrenching. And we beg and we plead. But see, Jesus is not working on our timetable. Because Jairus doesn't know what Jesus knows. Jairus doesn't even know what you and I know when we read the scripture. The death isn't going to stop Jesus from doing anything. She could have been dead 6 years and it wouldn't have mattered. Jairus doesn't know that because he's scared and he's panicking. Time is against him. What am I going to do? Please hurry up, Jesus. You're dragging your feet. But we see in verses 35 through 38, it doesn't matter what bad news we receive in this world. The voice of Jesus is where we find courage. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? But look at these very small, very three letters make it one little word. But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Because somehow we think if Jesus isn't acting on our timetable, for some reason he doesn't hear. Jesus, if you only understood, if you could only hear, if you would only hurry up. But we see in that verse it says, but Jesus hearing what was being said, said, don't be afraid, only believe. Why? Because this world is full of tragedies, full of bad news, full of heartache. It's great and it's wonderful sometimes, especially if you've just gotten healed. But when you're waiting on a miracle, it seems forever. But that's when Jesus looks into Jairus' eyes and he says, just have faith. Trust me. I know you can't see the end result. I know you've just been given the worst news that dashes all of your hopes. That's what they were told. That's what the guys told him. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Why? Because he's not just a teacher. Is he? Some people come to church, some people come to religious things, and they want some kind of information. And Jesus is a wonderful teacher. His teachings have transformed governments, but he's not just a teacher. And so he looks into Jairus' eyes and he says, don't be afraid. I know it's the worst news. Just believe. Why? Because Jesus has already promised to come heal him. Your daughter is going to be well. I've already promised. Just believe. We see so many promises in the scripture where Jesus promises us that things are going to work out all right. Even the bad things, the gospel tells us, will work out in our behalf. That God is so powerful, the bad things the world throws at you, our own selfishness that contaminates our souls, God will somehow use for good for those that love him. That's the power. So we go on, we see, don't be afraid. Just believe. Verse 37, and he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter and James and John, James' brother. So the crowd is dismissed. There's some things just... come on, folks, I need to do this for him. They came to the leader's house and he saw the commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. Remember that. When he went in, he said to them, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They started laughing at him. But he put them all outside. And he took the child, its mother, and father, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. And he took the little girl's hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. And she was 12 years old and a Baptist. That'll make sense in a minute. And this is, at this, they were utterly astounded. And then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And then he said, let's have a potluck. Oh, no. He said, then she should get something to eat. It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. In his work, we find restoration. It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. Don't bother the teacher anymore. You show up to a funeral and Jesus says, why are y'all weeping? And then they start laughing. That seemed like it might be an awkward moment at a funeral. I'm just going to tell you, when I usually do funerals, I don't lead off with a joke. Just don't. But for some reason, this tickled them. And they get put out. Let that sink in for a moment. Because when Jesus wants to do something mighty, and trust me, some people have got, well, she just did. Jesus just, you know, she was asleep, and those people had never. In Jesus' day, people knew what a dead body looked like. Okay? Everybody did. People didn't live as long. People got sick. They died early. People know what a dead body looks like. I know what a dead body looks like. Jesus was using figurative language. She's just asleep. Because why? Because Jesus is waiting. She's waiting on Jesus to do something. Jairus is waiting on Jesus to do something. Please let this last point sink in as we end. It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. In his work, we find restoration. Get up, little girl. I say to you, get up. How many times has Jesus looked into our lives and said, get up? It's time to stop being sick. It's time to stop being dead. It's time to get up. How many times has he looked into our hearts and our souls and says, don't be afraid. Just believe. I've already promised you that I'm going to take care of this situation. Just trust me. Trust. It's not really faith if it comes in when we want it to, is it? It's not really trusting in Jesus that if we don't get it our way when we want it, like kind of like a Burger King hamburger, then we get all itchy and antsy and not, you know, wonder, you know, what's going on? That's not faith. And so Jesus speaks into our lives in the biggest tragedies and he says, don't be afraid. I've got this. Then he walks into people's lives, and when he says he's about to do something, people get a giggle fit. When people get a giggle fit, and trust me, it can be just as much a church member, a good stalwart Christian. When God's about to do something, it doesn't always make sense. But like Sarah and Abraham, you get a little tickled by what God's going to say. In this case, they get asked to leave. If you're not going to exhibit your faith, you might be asked to miss a miracle. You might be asked to step out of the room so that Jesus can do something for those who believe. And then we see Jesus looking into that family and said, here's your daughter back. Didn't I tell you this would happen? What about you? Who are you going to for hope and healing? Are you like that lady and you're trying everything and anything? Is Jesus the last resort when he should have been the first resort? Are you trying to get advice from friends? A self-help book? I love those books. What are they called? An idiot's guide to everything you can pretty much find. And people will buy that book that's about yay thick on almost every subject, except the book that's about this thick on every subject. And can be summed up, trust me. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Where are you putting your hope and your hope for healing? Is it in Jesus or is it in something else? And lastly, who are you listening to? Are people telling you, don't bother that teacher anymore? It's already done. She's dead. Leave him be. Are people in your life laughing because you are telling them Jesus is wanting to do something miraculous? Put them out of the house. Because Jesus is always about to be doing something. I know this is hard to believe, and if you don't get anything out of this sermon, please get this last few words together. Jesus is not on a throne sitting around just watching how things turn out. Jesus is still active. He is still moving. He is still doing things in the lives of people today. Are you going to be one of those people? Or are you going to be one of the people that is asked to leave the room? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you that in your work, we can find healing and hope and restoration. Father, that you loved us so deeply that you sent your Son. For a love indescribable, he went to the cross to take away the sins of men. That through his power, he was resurrected so that we might have life for those who believe in him. Father, if there's one here who does not or is yet to believe in you, let the words of Jesus sink in. Just don't be afraid. Only believe. For the rest of us, Father, who've looked at miracles or even missed miracles because it wasn't what we were looking for, we weren't expecting it, or it wasn't coming on our timetable, Father, help us to trust in you. As we come to this moment of decision, let it be just that, where we decide where and who we will put our hope in. Let it be in you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you put your hope in?